Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 37, verses 7 through 11. Let's read in unison together. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Together with me, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And notice, if you would, that little word meek in verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Let's turn then to the New Testament reading, James 3, and we'll read verses 13 through 16 this morning. And our text for exposition and application will be basically just verse 13. Please listen now as I read our New Testament text. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The word of our God. Please be seated. How would you like it if someone did something nice for you, but constantly reminded you that she was doing it only out of a sense of pity, that she really had much more important things she could be doing, but stayed with you only because she felt it was her duty? I have spoken with daughters who were treated this way. They had mothers who felt they were very gifted and could have a great career, but they stayed at home to care for their daughter out of a sense of duty. The result was a daughter who never truly felt loved and developed a great inferiority complex that she struggles with to this day. Now, clearly, caring for one's children is a good work. In Titus, we read that young women are to love their husbands, to be discreet, chaste, to love their children, I forgot that phrase. They're to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers. The woman who excels at this duty is a great blessing to her family and to the church at large. But if she undertakes this good work with a selfish attitude, thinking only of herself and her lost opportunities, then her family is going to suffer psychological damage down the road. The book of Psalms tells us that children are an heritage of the Lord. Every child deserves to be wanted and loved. Yet we live in a world marred by sin. And sadly, there are many children who grow up never feeling loved. If you are the mother of young children, please recognize that caring for your children is your divine calling. Enjoy your time with them. Tell them and show them that they are important to you, that they are precious gifts from our Heavenly Father. Inculcate your life into them. As a Christian, you are called to make disciples. All of us are called to make disciples. And for the moment, it is your children who need your disciple-making attention. One day when you stand before Almighty God, He will ask, "How faithfully did you show Christ to your children?" The question will not be, why didn't you pursue your career? Raising a child is a good work, and it must be undertaken with a proper attitude. I thought of that as I began to study our text this morning. Our text for this morning, I should say. James says that the wise and understanding person is to show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Good works, he says, are never to be done with self-seeking in the heart. Verse 14. They are not to be done with an attitude of pride. They are to be done in the meekness of wisdom. As you know by now, good works are an emphasis of the book of James. The apostle teaches in the last chapter, what does it profit if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? A little later, he concludes that faith without works is dead. A sinner is justified or declared righteous in the sight of a holy God by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. True saving faith always produces the fruit of good works. So as we begin a new paragraph now in James chapter 3, the apostle has more to say about good works. We learn that all good works are not equal. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God perfectly discerns a person's heart motivation. A good work, even one commanded in God's holy word, if done out of an attitude of pride or self-serving, is in vain. If you do a good work, it must be done for God's glory. As Jesus said, if it is done to be seen by men, then we have our reward. The Apostle James begins in verse 13, this paragraph. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. There are four things here. First, divinely obtained wisdom resulting in an attitude, meekness, which produces a lifestyle, good conduct, that results in specific good works done to the glory of God. Let me repeat that. Wisdom resulting in an attitude of meekness, producing a lifestyle of good conduct that results in specific good works done to the glory of God. If everything we do were produced in this manner, then we would be very successful indeed. That is, successful in God's sight, and that's the only true success. This is perfectly exemplified, and this shouldn't surprise us, but it's perfectly exemplified in Christ, who is called the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Divine wisdom incarnate, who constantly lived out the attitude of meekness. 2 Corinthians 10:1. I will return to that verse in a few moments, which produced a lifestyle of good conduct, resulting in specific good works, including the miracles that he performed, done to the glory of God. From conception to crucifixion, and then on to his ascension, Christ's life was perfectly successful in the sight of the Father. He truly lived out his divine calling, expressed in the words, I have come to do thy will, O my God. Psalm 40, verse 8, and then repeated twice in Hebrews 10, verses 7 and 9. I have come to do thy will, O my God. Christ's was truly the life well lived, and he is our example. So the Apostle James speaks of a necessary attitude, meekness. What is meekness? The concept originates in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word rendered meekness comes from a root meaning to be low. That is L-O-W, to be down, to be low. The meek person recognizes that he is a mere creature, low in the sight of an exalted God. He recognizes that all he has, his gifts, his abilities, even life itself, is a gift from the God of glory. The meek person is a person who abases creaturely pride and seeks at all times the glory of the living God. In Numbers 12, verse 3, you may want to take a look at it if you'd like, we read these words, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who are on the face of the earth." The King James Version and the English Standard Version translate humble as meek. It's the same word here. Here is the brilliant prophet Moses, a man raised in a palace, a man brought up in all the wisdom and learning of the Egyptians, described as very meek, more than all the people who are on the face of the earth. Quoting the ESV there. Think of what that means. It means the man Moses was the meekest person on the face of the earth. Out of all the millions of human beings living at that time on earth, he was the meekest of all. By any standard, that was quite an accomplishment. Who wrote these words? Why, Moses himself. As a matter of fact, if Moses were just another human author, we might take what he's saying with a huge grain of salt. We might dismiss it as a clumsy attempt at self-aggrandizement, a flaw in a book that otherwise promotes the glory of God alone. But remember, this is the Holy Bible. This is the prophet Moses writing not as himself, but writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing as a man called, as a prophet. When he describes himself as very meek, the Bible-believing Christian accepts that statement at face value. He accepts that statement as any other statement and every other statement in inspired Scripture. It's the inspired word of the living God. Here, therefore, is the divine assessment of Moses' character. How did Moses, this man raised in a palace in Egypt, this man who was learned in all the learning and understanding of the Egyptians, how did Moses become meek? Well, think about his life. When Almighty God spoke to him out of the burning bush, remember, God ordered him to remove his sandals, because the place on which he stood was holy ground. God was telling him, "I am great, you are small." A lesson all of us sorely need to learn. Here was a man who had seen how he was very nearly killed by God because of his failure to circumcise his two sons. Here was a man who personally witnessed all the great miracles done by God, the 10 plagues on the Egyptians, culminating in the death of all the firstborn of Egypt. Here was a man who saw God divide the waters of the Red Sea so that Israel could go through, but brought them back down to drown Pharaoh's army. Here was a man who knew the greatness of God and deeply felt his own inferiority. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And it was for this reason that God could use him so mightily. Here's the secret of his success, if you will. Psalm 25, verse 9 states, and it's short, so listen closely, it states that the meek will he teach his way. The meek will he teach his way. If you want to learn who God is and what he requires, you must have a meek and humble attitude. Moses was meek, and therefore he learned the ways of God. A prideful person, on the other hand, will never learn the ways of God, for he is an idolater, setting himself up as God, an attitude for which he will be judged most severely at the final day. This is the problem with a lot of what masquerades as Christianity in our day, with self-important ear ticklers appearing on TV and turning the Bible into a book that's all about man, how man can get what he wants in this life, how he can have his best life now, how he can have health, wealth, fame, and happiness if he just follows seven simple principles or something like that. Unfortunately, such an approach produces self-centered idolaters, not sincere worshipers of the living God. The old hymn has the words, "All idols underfoot be trod. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. To God all praise and glory." But modern religion wants to make man into God. But biblical religion teaches us to abase our human pride, to cultivate an attitude of meekness, spirit-generated humility that recognizes one's true place in God's world. He is God. I am a creature. I am his creature who achieves my full potential only as I seek my chief end, which is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is biblical meekness, what James calls the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. You can be very knowledgeable and be very unwise at the same time. Wisdom is taught by the Holy Spirit. It's the ability to use knowledge aright. Do you want to be truly wise, truly blessed in this life and that which is to come? Then seek that wisdom that the Apostle James spoke of way back in chapter 1 of this letter, where he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Wisdom is the gift of God. And true wisdom evidences itself in meekness, humility born of understanding and recognizing one's place before a holy God. So now in chapter 3, James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Here is wisdom resulting in meekness, resulting in a life of good conduct, resulting finally in good works done to the glory of God. Good works in and of themselves are of no benefit. There is a necessary attitude. We must cultivate meekness. And I just slipped there and said weakness, and sometimes people do mix those up, but meekness is not weakness. Meekness is an attitude that says, "God is great, I am small." As we recognize our place before so great a God, the New American Standard Version translates it here as gentleness. And that raises a good question. What is the difference between meekness and gentleness? Meekness refers more to an inward attitude, while gentleness refers more to outward action. A person who is meek displays gentleness in his dealings with others. So you can recognize meekness by the way it treats other persons with gentleness. Now, in our culture, gentleness is conceived to be a feminine quality. Men are to be manly, bold, with a take-charge attitude. Women, on the other hand, are to be nurturers, caregivers, treating their children with gentleness. But the biblical example of both these qualities is Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, the Apostle Paul appeals to his readers with the words, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Quoting the English Standard Version, Christ combines both the inward attitude, meekness, with the outward action, gentleness. Paul, in that verse, is writing to a church that had many problems, that had fallen woefully short of God's perfect standard in so many ways. As an apostle, he could be bold. After all, he's representing the living God. Yet he entreats the Corinthian Christians in the most powerful manner he could address them, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness and gentleness, though commonly thought of as feminine qualities, actually represent strength. As Paul puts it in another place, "When I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. A weakness that recognizes and honors the omnipotent power of Almighty God is indeed strong enough and powerful enough to accomplish all God's holy will. And Christ Himself is the example. Meekness and gentleness are masculine qualities after all. So let us all, both men and women, cultivate an attitude of meekness that displays itself in gentleness, in a gentleness that recognizes that we ourselves do not have the power to change another person. We need to learn that. We do not have the power to change another person. The power to change the human heart is a power that belongs to God alone. Fathers, you cannot change your child's heart by treating him roughly, by asserting your parental authority, by pushing him around. If you treat your child this way, you will provoke him to wrath. Your roughness will not achieve its desired effect. Rather, you must reason with your child as a fellow creature. You must show him or her the teaching of Holy Scripture. In words, yes, but most of all, by a Christ-like example that says, "I am a fellow creature, a fellow traveler with you on the road of life. I had to learn this lesson to submit to Christ, and so must you." Here again, the words of our Old Testament text from Psalm 37. Just listen this time. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way." Even if it's your stubborn child, by the way. "Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Here's God's promise. The meek shall inherit the earth. God's purpose will not be achieved by brute force, by overpowering other people and bringing them into submission to ourselves. No, God's purpose will be achieved by the preaching of the gospel, by telling them, you cannot save yourself. You cannot get into heaven by your own power. You are powerless to earn favor with God. You are doomed without Him. Your only hope of heaven is Christ, the perfect Savior. You and I are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We do not measure up to the perfection he requires. But what we have failed to do, Christ has done. He, the second person of the Holy Trinity, came down to this earth and became man. He perfectly fulfilled the law which we had broken. And he died for us in our place, the just for the unjust. He rose again the third day as he promised. He poured out his mighty spirit to subdue sinners to himself. All things in heaven and on earth will ultimately be brought into submission before him. I cannot change you. Only the Spirit of God can change you. If you submit to him and put your trust in him, he will empower you to make the changes in your life that he requires. He will produce in you that spirit of meekness that brings glory to God and enables you to be an overcomer, inheriting this earth and heaven itself, where the saints will live forever in his holy presence. I cannot change you, nor would I want to, for any change that I can impose will be short-lived. What you need is to be changed by the mighty power of God. No other change will bring lasting results. The result of such an attitude is positively liberating. I don't have to go around changing society. That's God's work. My job is to be meek, to recognize my human limitations and rest in the almighty power of God, who teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And be it be done it will, by God's power, not my own. I don't have to go around changing other people, my children, my spouse, wayward family members, church members, friends, neighbors, or society. I can't change people by bullying them. Changing people is God's work, and he is the one who's going to accomplish it. He will accomplish it, for he can do all his holy will. As God himself has promised, "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Numbers 14:21. As both the Apostle James and the Apostle Paul teach, good works are the fruit and evidence of a true and lively faith. The bottom line is this: as you, as I, do the good works that flow out of a life of faith, you must do them, I must do them, with humility. As you do the good works that flow out of a life of faith, you must do them with humility. Otherwise, they are all in vain. Like a mother who stays home and takes care of her daughter, but constantly reminds her that she is doing it only out of a sense of pity, that she really has much more important things she could be doing, like a great career. A person who does good works out of human pride and not for God is doing those works for the wrong reason, and God is not impressed. We must, each of us, do good works as the evidence of a true and lively faith. But we must do them with the necessary attitude. And as we've seen this morning, that attitude is meekness. An understanding that I am a mere creature, low in the sight of an exalted God. We must all show by our good conduct that our works are done in the meekness of Spirit-taught wisdom, God-given wisdom that imparts true understanding of our purpose in life, to the glory of our great God. Amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we see in our text how much We all of us need the spirit of meekness. A spirit of meekness born of spirit-taught wisdom that results in a lifestyle devoted to you, that results in specific good works that we do as the fruit of a true and lively faith. Lord, I pray that as we study this particular section of Scripture, we will not just quickly read through this verse and then go on to other things. I pray, Lord, that it will grip each one of us, that each one of us will learn to recognize that spirit of pride that wants to rear its ugly head in our lives. Lord, I pray that you will help us rather to seek after that attitude of meekness that results in the spirit of gentleness toward people around us, that stops wanting to change other people by brute force and instead prays for them, prays that you will have mercy upon them and change them from the heart, from the inside out. Lord, we want all of our lives to count. We want to pursue the work of making disciples. But Lord, we want to do it with that spirit of meekness that recognizes, I am small, but God is great, and He desires to use me. Help us, Lord, to be amazed by that truth. And help us to pursue it all the days of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' precious and worthy name.